Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see everybody here that's well enough to be here this morning. I appreciate your faithfulness and appreciate you coming to hear me preach this morning. Just pray for me that you receive a blessing out of this sermon this morning, not from anything I say, but from the Word of God and from God Himself, that He may help you through this day and every other day. Today we're going to be talking about, as I continue when I've been preaching about it, when I have been preaching up here, is the parables of Jesus. We're going to be talking about two parables this morning. One, the parable of the Great Supper, and then two, the parable of the marriage of the king's son and the wedding ceremony, a wedding garment. So if you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin there this morning in verses 12 to 14. And Luke 14, 12 says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." The one great quality that dominated the life of Jesus was unselfishness. While he was dining in the presence of the Pharisees, Jesus' thoughts turned to the many people who were not invited. So he spoke to the host and explained it in terms and said, if you would, as we just recompense there, week 14, 12 to 14, he didn't speak to him in very kind words. These words were hard words. They were condemning words. His host must have glared at him with eyes of anger. I can imagine the host is like, did all this supper for all these people, and now you're telling me I should have invited this one and this one and this one that maybe are not as well up as the ones I invited. So he must have been very angry. But Jesus, with no further word of explanation, stood his ground. In an effort to break the spell that dismissed the question, one of the guests exclaimed, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus responded with a parable that compares his kingdom to a banquet furnished by God. Once a man gave a great banquet. First, in keeping with Oriental customs, a general announcement was sent out to inform everyone of the coming event. The date was specified, but the exact hour was not. On the stated day, when all the preparations had been made and everything was in order, the man sent out his servant to tell his invited friends that his hour has arrived for the supper. But each man, for one reason or another, began to beg off and would not come. The servant returned and reported this to his master. The master burned with anger. The friends who were going to come, they should have declined at the first invitation and not have waited until the last moment. And you know, and I know, there's people like that all the time. You have a big get-together and you say, "Oh, I'm going to be there." And then you plan for a bunch of people, and then they all of a sudden at the last second they'll call you and say, "You know, I can't come. Something came up, or I just can't come." And you're disappointed. You're a little bit angry. You're like, "Why didn't you tell me earlier instead of at the last minute?" And that's what Jesus is talking about here. But each man, for one reason or another, began to beg off and would not come. The servant returned and reported this to his master. The master burned with anger. What was to be done? "Go into town," said the master, "and bring in the bystanders, the poor, the crippled, and the neglected, and let them fill the empty places." So the host had a plan. He wanted his house to be filled no matter what was going on. So he decided, okay, well, we'll go out and get the people that are less of, that aren't used to being invited to these things, and have them come to my house and they be filled. The servant obeyed, but still there was room left. Then hurry and get those in the country, the master demanded, for I want the house filled with guests to eat my supper. Matthew records a similar parable in Matthew 22, 1-14, if you would turn there, please. Matthew 22, 1-14. Alrighty. And Matthew 22, verse 1 says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servant to call them to the marriage supper that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one of them to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard therefore, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And went to the king, came in to see the guest, he saw them a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So he was pretty angry that the guy didn't have a wedding garment on. So that tells us the importance of being ready as far as being ready when Christ comes. We always had, just like the scripture says, whether it be at midnight, noonday, evening, no matter what time that the Lord says, I'm coming, you need to be ready. So we all need to keep ourselves prayed up and always know that we're ready to go when the time comes, because we don't know when the time comes. Now, as I said, Matthew records a similar parable here to teach that this, some people have misinterpreted that, mean that there are two variations of the one original story, but the details of the parable and their backgrounds are quite different. The one in Matthew follows close succession of the parable of the wicked husbandman and sounds a warning note to the Jews who would reject the Messiah. The promise in Luke, however, is not as severe in tone, yet it stands as a warning to all those that they should not take the kingdom for granted. The two parables, then, are independent of each other. The obvious similarities are due to their common sense of origin, Christ. The first truth that strikes us here is that Jesus compared his kingdom to a sumptuous banquet. It is significant that most of Luke, verses 1-25, has to do with feasts and banquets. In this atmosphere, Jesus relates a story to share that entering God's kingdom is like coming to a feast. It was common that in a time when the Messiah came, in the golden age of his reign, all of the Jews that would be invited to sit down at the Messiah's table. Jesus made use of this popular notion and brought that the kingdom was like a banquet. Christ makes it clear that he did not come to darken an already gloomy world. His mission was to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's our mission. You got people you work with, you got people you associate with, you got people you meet at the supermarket, you got people everywhere that does not know about the good news of Christ. And it's our obligation to tell them. If we don't tell them, how are they going to know? Are they going to read it on their own? No. Because they don't know. It's hard to tell. You know, it's like, I didn't know. Most of the time, people, you tell people that, and they say, well, I didn't even know about this Christ. I'd like to know more. And you give them a Bible, and you study with them, and you do the things that you need to do. But they're just astonished. You mean there's somebody that loves me? With an unconditional love? Yes, that's Jesus. And they're just astonished at these things. And as you read them more and more, study with them and talk with them and pray for them, and they learn more and more about Christ, and then eventually, hopefully, they come to Christ and be saved and get baptized for the remission of sins, and we all can rejoice together. Since that time, however, this message of Christ has been distorted beyond the point of recognition. Multitudes have come to believe that one cannot enjoy himself if he is a Christian. But to be a Christian is to denounce every joy and pleasure in this beautiful world. What a silly thought. And that's just the way it is. Oh, if you're a Christian, you must be pious. You must never smile. You must never have a good time with anybody. The Lord has given us, and even in the scripture he says, he has given us all things richly to enjoy. Does that sound like somebody that just wants to just sit there and kind of om, and wait for the Christ to come back? No. He wants us to enjoy ourselves in this life as long as we don't sin. The view of Jesus had been distorted, and he was indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament man of sorrows and bruised for our iniquities. If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And if you've come to church here at all, you know that Danny reads this almost several times a month when he does the Lord's Supper, and he does a fantastic job. So Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. And bear with me here as I turn my pages. Alrighty. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And with his, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He didn't have to go through all that he went through. You know very well as I do that he could have called 12 legions of angels at any point along the road to the cross and said, I'm not doing this. Get me away from these people, and the Lord would have obliged him. But he knew that if he did that, we would have no hope. So he went through all the pain and the anguish and the spitting on and the hitting of him, saying, okay, who smote thee? And one of the scriptures says he was beaten so bad he wasn't even recognizable as a man anymore. I cannot imagine the pain that he went through. And it was for me, and it was for you, and it was for everyone in the world that would accept his name. But as we continue here, it was said, since that time, the view of Jesus had been distorted, and as I said, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was not a recluse. He could not have been a companion of children and a friend of the tax collectors if he was a man who never laughed. On the contrary, some of his expressions, such as a man with a board in his eye in Matthew 7, 3 through 5, indicates he had a rich sense of humor. And his many parables illustrate he can enjoy a story as much as any man. When the preparations had been made for the banquet, and the servant set out to announce the exact hour, the invited guests, all with one consent, began to make excuse. It was plain to see that those who were invited simply did not want to come. Sounds like the world. You invite people to church. Some for say, nope, I'm not interested. Period. Some people say, oh, I might come, but, you know, I'll see you next week. And then they never show up. Some people say, well, I'll come when my kids are grown. Or I'll come when I'm in a better place in life. Or I'll come when I feel like it. None of those are excuses that's going to wash in the end. Because if someone bids you to come to Christ through his word, that's what you need to do. That's only the only alternative. You go to heaven or you go to hell. You accept Christ and be baptized for the remission of his sins. You go to heaven if you live a good life the rest of the life, your life down through this wonderful life we have. If you deny him, if you don't live according to what the Bible says, then at the end he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's words you don't want to hear. Because that is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that is eternal. It's not. You got people that says, oh, I believe if I go to hell, I'll be burned up, and the pain will be over. No, it's everlasting. It's gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like Lazarus said, I am tormented in this flame. Doesn't sound like somebody that's getting burned up. It sounds like somebody that's being tormented in this flame. So it's a forever thing. The excuses that were offered in the intended guests teach certain lessons. The three excuses must be divided into two classes. The first two have to do with earthly possessions, and the third concerns earthly ties. Now, as far as earthly possessions go, the first man said, I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. The second man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. There is little difference between the excuses. Both men were absorbed in their own interest. Both were so tied up in their business affairs that they had time for nothing else. They had too much to do. They could not come. Many people are like that today. This life gets their full attention and their first attention. You got people that are very successful in this life and work and work and work and just, and there's nothing wrong with being successful, but you have to acknowledge who's helping you get there. Christ has helped them get everything they have, from Donald Trump down to the Walmart head, down to the grocery cart. He has helped you get everything you have. I am thankful. We don't have much at our house, but I'm thankful to God for everything that we do have, because it's come from God. Now, they did not have time to worship the Lord as they are exhorted to do, and not to forsake the assembly in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner some do, for as much as you know, you see the day approaching. So we know not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A lot of people just make flimsy excuses. Oh, I just can't come today. Oh, my pinky's hurt and I can't come. Or, oh, you know, something else could be going on. We can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's our job to be here and lift up our brothers and sisters and worship Christ. Now, as far as earthly ties, the third man said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. One of the beautiful laws of the Old Testament made allowances for a newly married man. If you would turn to the Bibles to Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. And that basically tells you the law that the man was quoting about why he couldn't come. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. It says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. So he was bound to be at home with his wife for 1 year after he was married in the Old Testament. And he was using this law to try to keep himself out of the feast. But that's not an excuse either. It may have been one in the Old Testament there, but you know, it was said that it was not a good excuse. Now, any lady who felt he had a perfectly good excuse, as he read in Deuteronomy 24, he placed his obligations of his family and his home first, and he expected that everyone would understand. There's nothing wrong with having obligations to family. And some people, they have to work on Sundays. And some people, they have sick children that they have to take care of. The Lord understands all that. But you need to be here as much as you can when you can. The flimsy excuses made the host angry. Those especially invited did not want to come. So he went into the city to bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. They were gathered from the streets and lanes of the town. The public places were those who had no comfortable homes were likely to be found. Still, there was room, unbelievably, with all these people coming in that wasn't invited. They pull out in the highways and hedges. They pull out the lame and the halt and the blind. And there's still room. Then go out into the city in the highways and hedges. I want my house to be full. The immediate application is at this point is to the Jews. What a sight this was when the crippled and downcast entered the banquet hall. The poor with their heads bowed. The lame leaning on their crutches. The blind groping around for a place to sit. But it was a happy group and a happy occasion. And what about those that did not come? They had closed themselves out. How many people have done that today? They have closed Christ out of their life. Because of home, because of businesses, because of strictly not wanting to deal with it. They have closed themselves out. They have set different excuses, yet there was only one reason why they did not come. They love other things too much. There's a lot of people this morning that's doing other things. They're playing golf. They're working 80 hours a week. They're trying to jump that corporate ladder and be on top and get power and bossy and all that kind of thing. But there's only one thing. They love other things too much. You should always, Christ should be always the first point in your life. Above father, mother, lands, children, everything. Christ has to come first. They refused a generous host, talking about the people that did not come to the feast. They rejected grace. And now we get to the end point of my sermon this morning. God has given his grace to us. Grace is unmerited favor. We have no reason to say we're worthy to have his son come to the cross and die for us. But God, through his grace, sent Christ that we might have life through his name. Now, will you accept his grace and forgiveness? Or will you, like some of the people in the Bible, make excuses and basically not come. The choice is yours. And people say all the time, oh, God, loving God is not going to send me to a devil's hell. You're right. A loving God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there by rejecting Christ. Christ has given us the way of salvation through his name. If you don't accept it, there's only one alternative, as I said before, and that's going to hell. If you need anything today, whether it be prayer, if you need to resolve a matter you've been thinking about, please come now as we stand and as we sing Psalm number 257, Amazing Grace, which I thought would be a good song to end on, considering we're talking about the grace of God this morning.